We're actually going to pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, but for some context, let me read verses 3 to 8 of chapter 8. And here we go. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city of Samaria. Then verse 26. And we pick up here this week. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Thank you, Philip. Father, we thank you for this life of Philip. He is a very, very faithful servant. And Lord, he is a great example to us of a man who's in love with Jesus, ready to obey his every request. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for the lessons we're going to learn from his life and then from the conversion of this Ethiopian, then to the life of Saul, the man who is so rebellious to you and yet became such an ardent follower of yours. Lord, we just are so blessed by your word. The many lessons you have for us, you're so much wiser than us. And you know what we need to hear in today's more of your word that we need to hear. So, Lord, the lessons you have for us, would you help us to hear them and learn them and apply them? And Lord, we pray, as always, not just for this little expression of your body, every church in this community that loves Jesus and opens your word, Lord, would they love you more and serve you more and love each other. And we thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. In the last few weeks, we've been seeing this increased persecution that has been coming upon the church. And we saw in a few chapters earlier is people were getting arrested and threatened and then beaten, and then people are beginning to die, and Stephen, his life was taken from him. And then Saul comes along with this literally full-on frontal assault on the early church. And we can look at that. Last week we looked at how they handled that, because the Lord used that great persecution to scatter the church, to spread them all over the place. And the main reason I gave was because of what we were told by Jesus. The disciples were told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so what we saw is that the Lord used that persecution to force the gospel out and to get them out into Judea and Samaria. And what's really exciting about today is we're going to see the beginnings of the Lord completing that task to the end of the earth, because we're going to see a man that's a eunuch from Ethiopia get saved and believed to be a man that brought the gospel down in a mighty way down to the African continent. We're going to see Saul get saved because God has a plan for all the Gentiles and reach all kinds of the Gentile world. God is never going to stop until he gets his mission complete. And the great thing is, he's even willing to use us for his glory in the furthering of his gospel. So as we look at really two pictures of salvation today, I want to point out there are more lessons, but the main three lessons I want us to see today is, first, as we're going to look at Philip, I think one of the great lessons we're going to learn is that sometimes God will ask you to do something that may make no sense to you. And if you've ever been in that place, you feel like the Lord told you something that just does not make any sense. But we need to learn to get over that, because it's all about obedience. He is way smarter than us. He's got a plan, and he's going to get his plan accomplished. We just need to be obedient. And if we don't get into that and we don't be obedient, we're not going to get to be blessed to experience how we can bless him and bless the kingdom. Next, we're going to see that the Lord is always doing more than we realize. I can't even for a minute think Philip realized the greatness of a whole continent he was impacting by his faithfulness to listen to the Lord and go out into the desert. And then we're going to look at Saul. And Saul's going to teach us one of the greatest lessons as Christians. Never, ever, ever give up on someone in your life that you think will not come to the Lord. So we'll get to dig into these amazing lessons. Let's begin with the first one, with a time when the Lord may not make sense to us. Notice verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he's really going to give him a command. You could say two commands in one. And then later, the Holy Spirit himself is going to give him the next great command. But the words arise and go are both in the imperative mood in the original language. Those are both commands. I'll call it one, arise and go, but it's really two different commands. So angels, we're told in scriptures, are here to minister to us as vehicles for the Lord, to minister to us as believers. So this angel appears to him. I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared to me, you may want to make sure your heart's in good condition to handle that. Usually people are horrified when they see an angel, how awesome they are. And so an angel appeared to Philip and tells him, arise, go down toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I don't know about you, but to be told to go into the middle of nowhere. We're not even talking about the place that you blink and miss it when you drive through, right? We're talking nowhere. The middle of nowhere. In fact, Kenneth Wiest translates this verse. He says, and an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise at once and be going on your way. Just be going. I'll tell you when you get to wherever it is you're going, like the third palm tree in the middle of, where am I going? In a southerly direction along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This road is an uninhabited region. Just go. And sometimes the Lord may tell you to do something. You're like, Lord, I'm really happy here. I'm really settled here. I mean, life's great. I worked really hard to get to this place of stability I'm in. I really don't want to leave everything and go. I mean, I just got pushed out of Jerusalem, Lord. You know that, right? I mean, you just caused me to come down to Samaria, and I'm really happy here. Now, remember, the reason I read verses 4 to 8 here, notice verse 5 told us, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And look at the phenomenal success that he was having there in Samaria. Multitudes with one accord heeded the things which he spoke. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think there's a tendency in each of us, okay, Lord, I just really had to pick up and move away from everything I know to come to the city of Samaria and to preach the gospel. And now multitudes are getting saved. Peter and John have just come, preached to them so that they could be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, things are going amazing. And Lord, they need to be discipled. They need to be led. And I could be that pastor. I just wonder. I don't know what's going through his mind, but Philip is in the middle of phenomenal success in ministry. And to ask a man to leave that, to go into the middle of nowhere, I mean, I got to believe there's probably a temptation. Lord, this just doesn't make any sense to me. And I think we can put ourselves in this place at least a little bit to go, wow, Lord, why would you call me to do this? I like what one commentator by the name of Larkin said here of Philip. He said, in immediate obedience with little information but complete trust in the God who guides, Philip sets out for God to summon Philip from a thriving ministry in Samaria to the wilderness of the Judean hills is not an irrational move. Can you imagine his family and friends? Oh, come on, Philip. I mean, you've got a great following here. You can establish a great church here. They could take care of you. You can be stable. No, the Lord's called me to go out into the middle of nowhere. I can't even tell you where. He just told me to go. I mean, are you crazy? And I think sometimes we can think that of ourselves or of others in ministry that have been called to do some ministry for the Lord. He went on to say, it says, God's goal is not only quantity, but quality in the sense of an ethnically diverse body of Christ. And so the Lord is calling Philip to go do this thing that may make no sense and just go down the road. Oh, by the way, just so you know, it's desert. This is not very exciting here where I'm calling you to. And sometimes it's good to know that because you may be in a place and you feel like I'm right where the Lord wants me to, and I just feel like I'm in a desert. But that's okay. If we're in the middle of the will of the Lord, we just think all we need to do is now it's okay to take the time to be sure you've heard from the Lord properly. But once you hear it, we got to obey. We got to do it, whether it makes sense or not. And I love Philip because he's a great example to us, because verse 27 is very clear. What did he do? He arose and went. I think that just can rebuke some of us, and we just look at that and go, wow, Lord. He left it all, and he arose and went. And am I willing, Lord, to do anything you want for me and from me? Am I really willing to leave it all? What if the Lord woke up tomorrow morning, he told you to leave it all? Right now, I want you to get ready to move away from this city, away from the state, maybe even out of the country. Would we be willing to go? Is he truly Lord of our lives? Well, let Philip speak to that part of us, maybe even rebuke that part of us. Or give him a little commentary about who the Lord is calling Philip to go to. He doesn't know any of this. We're blessed to know who he's about to impact, but look at who he's about to impact. Verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I love this little scene here as we're introduced to this man. It tells us a couple of very interesting things about the man. Number one, he's a eunuch. He can't reproduce. I mean, this is a man that some things have been done to him, almost guaranteed against his will. And yet, he's still worshiping the Lord. You look at that. He could have been a bitter man. He could have been very upset. But he loves the Lord. Notice, he came to Jerusalem to worship. Also notice that he was a man of great authority. You notice that? Of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So he was a man of great influence. Now, many believe that during the days of Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba came up and visited with Solomon and saw all of his splendor and his wisdom and all that, it's roughly the same area here, and likely that she took Judaism, at least part of it, down into the African continent. And so there was some information about the Lord that they knew. But they didn't know the specifics of this Jesus, and that's what these people needed to know. And so the Lord's going to make sure that they get this. But notice here, he's a man that was, notice he was in charge of all her treasury. So he's a man who loves the Lord. He's a man of great influence. And I tend to believe he had to have been a man of likely great intellect. It's believed at this time that this area of the world was extremely wealthy. And notice this guy is in charge of all her treasury. This is a wise man. And he's the one leading all of her finances, handling all of that for the queen. You know, I like as we get close to Christmas, one of my favorite signs people put out in their front yard or whatever is still, I love this, what says, wise men still seek him. And here's a wise man still seeking the Lord. Now, the thing that makes it even maybe most interesting about him and his willingness to be in love with the Lord, despite his circumstances, is that he'd likely heard things about the Lord and loved this God of the Jewish people, that he would come there. But technically, he couldn't even be a full proselyte, because he was a eunuch. In fact, in the law of Moses, we're specifically told, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. It's kind of weird to think that. I think the verbal word picture the Lord is giving us is that every one of my disciples is to have the ability to reproduce. And this man did not. And so the Lord, in that physical way, said, and yet he's still worshiping the Lord. And what we really see is humble men, no matter what position you are in the world, God will reveal himself to you. So look at this man. A man that some might be confused about, but despite all of his circumstances, he could be a man of great influence for the gospel. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning home. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And he's going to get to go lead this man to the Lord. This is really, really sweet. I think it's critically important, though, to realize, had Philip not obeyed the first command, arise and go toward the south, there'd be no second command to obey. He's being blessed to be a great man of influence upon the entire continent of Africa because of his obedience to the first step that doesn't make sense. I think now it's starting to make sense. The Lord wants him to minister to this one man. I don't know if he knows anywhere the fullness of this, but we need to obey him in the first place. It reminds me of maybe a great example of what was meant by Jesus in John 14:21. Here's what he said. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And here it is. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. A greater manifestation of God's will in our lives comes through obedience. As we obey him, he gives us more. And then he gives us more. I really believe if he laid out the whole plan, sometimes we'd say, no, thank you. No, that looked really romantic in the first step. Ministry is not a cakewalk. If he'd have told Saul all he was about to deal with and all of the, oh my goodness, would he have signed up? I don't know. He gives us the strength when we get there. But here he got the second revelation. And so he told him, go near and overtake the chariot. Now, how quickly would you obey a command like that? I mean, you've already given up a lot. You're already there, and then he goes, overtake this chariot. Well, again, we don't have to wonder what Philip would do. Notice, don't you love the third word of verse 30? He ran. Now, that rebukes. How quickly do you obey the Lord once you know what his will is? How quickly? Would you say it's as if you're running to obey the Lord and just can't wait to obey the Lord? He's so great. He ran to the man. This is a man in love with the Lord and in love with obeying the Lord and blessing him and bringing him glory. So he ran to him, and he just happens over here, because he ran and was immediately obedient, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Wouldn't that be exciting? I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I hear a guy reading the scripture. It probably brought great excitement to Philip's mind. He's reading out of Isaiah. This is fantastic. And notice what he asked him. And by the way, let this sentence and this question of Philip encourage you. We are happy to train you. We'd love to train people here to share your faith. But you can ask simple questions and see if people are interested in the things of the Lord. Do you understand what you're reading? Don't you love the simplicity of the question? I mean, you can have family and friends and just say, hey, do you understand how much the Lord loves you? We can ask that question at any time. Do you know he loves you? Do you know he has a call on your life? He wants to save you. Do you know that? Can I share with you? I just love the simple question. He didn't get into some brainiac thing and worry about how he's going to look to him. Just, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And a guy in a chariot with great authority, and the group around him, his entourage, I bet he could have been easily intimidated, but he wasn't. Because he'd been told to go. Again, an angel told him, but in verse 29, the Spirit told him, go and overtake. I wonder, was it an audible voice? Sometimes the Lord does speak in what seems like an audible voice, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's so imprinted on your mind, you know it was him. But he went, he was faithful, he asked this wonderful question, and what I really love about this scene is, in my opinion, the astonishing humility of this man. Notice what he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, do you realize what humility it took for this man of great authority with great intellect to say this? When you think about it, how many times men, when you're traveling with your wives, and this shouldn't happen, but maybe you're the type, not all men do this, you're ashamed to stop and ask for directions because you feel like you're vulnerable. You feel like you're weak. And if we're humble, it's not a problem. I think we can all struggle. We all struggle with some kind of a weakness like this with our pride. But for a man to say, how can I unless someone guides me? He's admitting ignorance here, this man. That's not easy to do. This is the kind of person that gets saved, though, because God gives grace to the humble. And that's why we see this wonderful, constant people after people after people in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts. When the humble person comes along, God sends whatever they need to get saved. He'll give them what they need. Because he was humble. So how can I, unless someone guides me? He even then asked Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. Isn't that glorious? Come sit with me, please. I want you to help me understand what I'm looking at. And it just so happens the place in the scripture which he was in was this. And this is out of Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, it comes from verses 7 and 8. It's the most clear graphic picture, I think, of the suffering of Jesus. I mean, it describes there that he would be marred more than any man. So marred you can't even hardly identify him as a human. He was beat up so badly. And this is where he was. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. Remember when he was silent? He wouldn't answer Pilate's questions. He wouldn't defend himself. It was all prophetic. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was... Jesus didn't get justice. He did not deserve to die. He was the only man that's ever lived a perfect life. He did not get justice. We're so blessed. He took the beating and took the scourging and took the spitting, but he did not get justice. Who will declare his generation? And for his life is taken from the earth. And verse 34 says, so the eunuch answered Philip, and look at the continued humility. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? He knows he's a prophet. He acknowledges Isaiah as a prophet and says, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Help me, Philip. And I love what happens. Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture preaching Jesus. Wow. You know what's so great about the Bible? You can turn to any passage in the Old Testament and find Jesus somewhere in the page. Somewhere. It's all about him. In fact, Hebrews tells us that, Hebrews 10:7, it says, I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. I mean, think about it. You don't even get out of the Genesis account. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve come along. They blow everything. They sin. They commit the one sin, the one act of disobedience. The Lord told them, you can eat of any tree. I mean, they had all these amazing choices. But you can't eat from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will die. And of course, they ate from it. They spiritually died. From that moment on, they needed a Savior who would come. And we don't even get past Genesis 3. And God says, the seed of a woman will come. And we're told there's this Jesus that's going to come. And then throughout the scriptures, all of the promises, you look at Leviticus and the sacrifices, all the different offerings, every one of them speaking of various aspects of Jesus. Wednesday night we were here, we went through two chapters on the temple that Solomon built in 2 Chronicles. Oh, the imagery of Jesus is just leaps off the page. It's so exciting. You could go to the prophets and speak about Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, on and on and on. We can just pick up the scripture and preach Jesus. And so Philip is experiencing this amazing scene because of his obedience to the Lord. And I just want to encourage us today. God may ask you to do something that makes no sense, but you can trust he's going to do great things with what he calls you to do. That's the promise of God. You have to trust him. It's a life of faith. And so will we obey him? Will we preach the truth as he calls us to preach it? Well, he preached so clearly. I mean, this passage is so great. I don't even know how the man's excited about baptism, but as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Like, where was that in the narrative in Isaiah? I wonder, was the eunuch there at the day of Pentecost and saw the 3,000 get saved and get baptized? I mean, if you remember on that day, and there's plenty of other places in the book of Acts, but remember in Acts 2, after Peter had preached, he finished with this in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in every of the other scenes, they kept telling people, to when you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus, get baptized. It's not a requirement for salvation. It's something God has commanded us to do once we're saved. Now, we know it can't be a requirement of salvation because that would be a work. And that would say Jesus didn't do enough. In fact, when Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say, whoever believes in me and is baptized will have eternal life. He said, everyone who believes. And I love the picture of baptism because Romans 6 gives the picture most clearly that when you were put in the water, it's a picture of the old life dead to sin. And then it's a picture of death and identifying with the death of Jesus. Then as we rise up out of the water, it's a picture that now we're alive because Jesus rose from the dead. It's a beautiful picture. Somehow this eunuch knew, and he's believing everything that Philip's teaching him. I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Jesus. And I love what happens here. He says this question, here's the water, what hinders me? And Philip gives us a blessed answer to anyone that ever asks, what's the requirement to be baptized as a Christian? Well, you've got to be a Christian. And notice the simple answer. If you believe with all your heart, you may. That's it. If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you should be baptized. It's a command of the Lord to publicly identify with Jesus in this wonderful and special way. So if you believe, you should be. This guy's all excited. And it is clear he believes in Jesus now that Jesus has been preached to him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. This man's a believer, loves the Lord. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Isn't that glorious? Do you realize what a blessing Philip is experiencing here? Because of his simple obedience to a command that the normal person would think makes no sense. And now this man is going to go down to the area of the Sudan and not just bring Judaism. He's bringing the new covenant. the fullness of what Jesus has done, all that the Old Covenant spoke of, this Savior in Jesus, he's bringing that, and he's a man of great influence. God is, in fact, expanding the gospel to the end of the earth because of Philip's obedience. Now, Philip could have said no, and God would have taken somebody else and risen them up and sent them, and that person would have received the blessing. And the fact that Philip was willing to leave, think about it. Philip could have thought, I want to stay where I am and minister to the people of Samaria. And sometimes you may have been in that place before. You're doing some ministry for the Lord and you're very successful. And the Lord's saying, I want you to stop that and go do something else. But Lord, I mean, it's really almost an insult to the Lord to think like you can't replace me. I mean, come on. You can replace me in a heartbeat. It doesn't matter what you do for the Lord. Now, he's grateful for your service, but he can replace you. And in fact, if he did not move, the very man the Lord had been preparing to take that position would not have been blessed to take that position. And we're actually hindering the plan of God. And then the person is to fill in, getting to express their gifts and the calling that the Lord has upon their life. So many things happen when we don't obey the Lord. So anyway, he gets out of there. He gets down there. It says, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more. Now, could you imagine being the eunuch? Wow, that guy was great. Where is he? He just disappeared literally in front of his eyes. You know, this is a powerful word. This word caught away in verse 39. This is the word harpazo in the original. This is the word we get a word rapture from. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. This is the word. It literally speaks of something being violently snatched away. Now, we call it harpazo. It's not as sexy, if you will, as rapture, right? We like the word rapture. You want to run around, I'm going to get harpazoed one. It doesn't sound so great, but I'm going to get raptured sounds a lot. That's just because the Latin translation of that word is rapturo. And so that's where some people say the rapture is not in the Bible. It is. Not that exact word, but it's there. Most definitely, it's there. The church will be raptured out of this church. Philip was physically snatched away. So not only did Philip get to go down and see this Ethiopian man, not only did he get to lead him to the Lord, not only did he get to baptize him, he got to experience a supernatural rapture of him, of his own. How many of you have been raptured to another physical location? That's pretty cool. Did he have to deal with pride after that? Yeah, I got raptured. How about you? You know, it's like, wow, well, I want that. Anyway, the Lord calls him away. Philip was found at Azotus. For some reason, the Lord raptured him and plumped him down right at Azotus. This is another name for Ashdod. It's one of the great five cities of the Philistines down along the coast. So he already made his way south and kind of southwest to this desert. Now the Lord sends him further south, and he's going to now make his way north, preaching in all the cities as he goes. And so he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And guess what? The Lord did finally settle him. I think Philip was always willing to move. We're not going to really see Philip again until Acts chapter 21, but guess what we find out there? Paul's going to come into contact with him in Acts 21. About 20 years later from this scene, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, right? He got to Caesarea there, and he entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So the Lord did have a set, ongoing ministry for Philip. But before that time, he had the whole continent of Africa that was on God's mind, and he wanted to use the man Philip to preach to him. And so when the Lord calls you to do something that makes no sense, it's an issue of faith. Do I trust the Lord? Do I believe he wants to do great things? And then we can trust the Lord with a greater plan of his calling. You know, Philip might have said, okay, great, I saved one guy. Wonderful. Multitudes got saved in Samaria. But it's very important we remember as Christians, what's more important than results, because results are always the Lord's, is obedience. Just obey the Lord. The results are always his. We're never to go, man, I've been preaching for 10 years and not seen one person get saved. No, you've been just as faithful as the one that saw people get saved, because the results are always the Lord's. And so Philip would have said, I want to stay with all the wonderful results I'm having here. He would have missed out on this and impacting the entire continent. So praise the Lord. So tremendous lessons come out of this man by the name of Philip. And so let this passage rebuke us if needed. Am I ready and willing to do whatever the Lord has called me to do? Then we move on to Saul, and then we learn a very different lesson, this tremendous lesson to never, ever, ever give up on anybody. Now, before I read verse 1, please turn back to chapter 8, verse 3. And notice this Saul, remember, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women. He was so rabid, a hater of God, that he was literally making havoc and even dragging women. He was going into homes and dragging women out. I mean, nothing is sacred to this guy. In fact, if you remember, the words making havoc of the church speaks, it was used of a wild animal that ravages its prey. That's how violent he was. And as I look at this, I do want to say, so that it drives home when we're thinking as we go through this passage, Saul still breathing threat and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's so heated. He went to the high priest to ask letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He hates the church. Hates it. And you look at this and go, would it be a stretch if I told you not a single Christian in the world at this moment ever thought that guy would get saved? Right? Do you think anybody would have thought it was even possible? And I ask you, who in your life is a Saul to you? You think they will never turn to the Lord, maybe to the point you've given up on them. And I want to say, we are not allowed to do that. Only the Lord knows the person that will never give in to the Lord. I want to use an analogy. It's a funny one. So my wife and I were, mainly my wife, we're watching our two grandsons this week. And when, you know, you ever trying to take a kid when it's nap time and you know they need a nap? You know when they need a nap, right? They're whining about everything. And you need a nap, child. And usually one of two things happens. Don't you love the time when you lay them down for the nap and somehow they get it and they just lay down? Oh, thank you, Lord. I get to rest for a little bit. But unfortunately, very frequently, their flesh is just, they're tired and they're fighting and they're fighting. And there's nothing you can do to get them to bow to their flesh that needs the rest. And don't you, as a parent or a grandparent, whatever it is, you're saying, oh, child, if you just give in, you'll find rest. It'll be good for you. Please, child. I need my sanity too, but you need to get your rest, child. And I look at Saul, and sometimes I think the anger and the volatility and the violence coming out of this man is his last gasp, like a child saying, I don't want to give in to this Jesus. Sometimes we think they're so far gone. In fact, they're right on the edge of getting saved. It's their last push to fight against the things of the Lord. Please don't give up on anybody in your life. Nobody is beyond repair that God can't save. So as he journeyed, verse 3, and he came near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. Yes, Saul literally got knocked off his high horse. The Lord knocked him off. A light shone. This is Jesus himself, the light of the world. You know, in heaven, there's no sun because Jesus is there. That's all we need for light in heaven. All of heaven and all of the new city of Jerusalem will be lit up with his presence. Of course, the whole place is made of gold that's so perfect, it's transparent. No matter where you are in heaven, you're going to see Jesus, see his light, his glory. He shined here like this. And Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I don't know about you, but I just can't even imagine what's going through the mind of Saul. We know a couple of things he says here. But the thing I want to bring our attention to most of all in Jesus' comments is the word me. You see that? Verse 4, why are you persecuting me? Now, who's he been persecuting? Right? He's been persecuting the church. He's been persecuting disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. He's not been persecuting Jesus. But that's not the way Jesus sees it. And it's very important for us to realize when we mess with a follower of Jesus, a child of Jesus, he takes it as we're messing with him personally. And we need to know that. Now, let me make this personal because I don't want to miss the point that's good, and then we'll move back. Are you currently in an ongoing debate or argument or bickering with somebody in the body of Christ? You're being angry with them? You're showing some something you shouldn't show to them. You're not forgiving them. You're not whatever. Do you realize you're doing that to Jesus, not just them? It's important to know that. He takes it personally. Now, you think about it. Any one of you, if you've been a parent, somebody messes with your child, you take that personal, don't you? You should, if you love your child. And God loves his children. He calls us children. Let's maybe get even more intimate. We're called the bride of Christ. What good husband would not protect his bride and love her and stand up for his bride and protect her and care for her? And Jesus does that. So why are you persecuting me? I can't imagine if, was Saul thinking, I wasn't persecuting you. I was persecuting the church. Of course, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you've given it to me. So that's what he says. And then notice, this is the process for people to get it. And Saul does not yet know the Lord, nor does he know his voice. And so he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus made it unequivocal who he was persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting me. You mess with my children, you mess with me. You mess with my bride, you mess with me. And you need to know that. And then I love this next statement. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You may not have any idea what that means. A goad is a long pointed stick. Sometimes they're metal tipped, very sharp. So if you're a farmer and one day you've got to go out and cut some furrows and you get that, you know, you're ready with it and you get it right behind the oxen and then you're pulling down the row and you're trying to cut a nice straight furrow, nice rows to plant some seed. And then one of those oxen decides, I want to take a 90 degree right turn. No, I want you to go straight. The Lord has to deal with us in this way. And so what does he do? The farmer takes that goat and he presses likely the right leg of that animal in the back, and it's intended to be a little bit painful so that that oxen will go, ouch, that hurts, I don't want to do that again. What do you want, master? And get right back on the straight and keep goading him, keep disciplining that animal until he gets on the narrow path. You know what I love about this? This tells me this is not the first time the Lord's been trying to convict Saul. The Holy Spirit has been working on him before this, has been working on him, challenging him, convicting him, goading him. And while the world's given up on him, the Lord has not given up on Saul. And in the same way that maybe the entire Christian world at that time would have said, that Saul is beyond hope, God's saying, no, he's not. In fact, he's going to be one of my greatest disciples of all time. You don't see things the way I see them. Don't give up on them. And so I love it. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's like the child that needs the nap. Child, please, don't kick against the goads. Just lay down and enter my rest. Well, how did he respond? Now he's terrified. Yeah. Now I get it. You know, we talk about angels and being afraid of seeing an angel. But in Revelation chapter 1, John, who wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation, who describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, he fell down like he was going to die. In your flesh, being in the presence of the Lord, that is a scary thing. It's a good thing, the grace of God. I can't wait to get a new body without sin in it either. Can you imagine the fear in his heart and mind right now when he's realizing this Jesus I've been hating, this Jesus whose followers I've been trying to murder? Paul's a murderer. No, make no mistake, he's a murderer. God will even forgive murder. He's trembling, he's astonished. And now we see the first words of submission to the Lord out of the Apostle Paul. Of course, Lord's going to so radically change, he's going to give him a new name. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I personally believe he was saved at that moment. For sure, by 3 days later, when Ananias is going to be sent by the Lord, another man that's going to think, Lord, you want me to go to Saul? Lord, have you forgotten this? This guy's killing people. You really want to send me? I don't think so. The Lord's going to send him. But here, what do you want me to do? Certainly in those 3 days, he's going to be pondering all this. He's certainly going to be a saved man in that. I tend to think it's right here. So anyway, he said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I love that, what you must do. When God has a call and a plan on your life, you must do what he calls you to do. That's the life he's called you to. And you'll be the one blessed by it. Don't think must is a bad word. That's a good word. What God's called me to do, I must do, because that's where my life will be most fulfilled, because He's wired me, gifted me, had me go through experiences in life to prepare me for this ministry He has for me, so I must go. Well, notice what happened. The men who journeyed with Him, they stood speechless. They heard a voice. They see Him get knocked off His high horse. They look at Him. He's having a conversation with someone, and they're thinking He's really lost His marbles at this point. I mean, come on, Saul. Who are you talking to? He's talking to this voice. Now, it's interesting. It almost seems like a contradiction. Notice verse 7 says, those who stood with Him, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And I want you to know that in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, we're told this about this voice. We're told, those who were with me, and this is Paul kind of later giving an account of what happened. Those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of Him who spoke to me. And some say that's a contradiction. Here it says they heard the voice. There it says he didn't hear. But I think we know, do we not, there's an ability to hear something and not hear it. We joke, we usually call that male selective hearing, right? I hear something, but yeah, how many times, men, I'm not saying we're all like this, but your wife will look at you and go, were you listening to me? And you're scrambling, oh, I sure hope I remember what she just said so I can repeat it back to her. Was I listening? Did you really hear? Let me help you understand what's happening. This is not a contradiction. There's a difference between hearing and hearing to understand, right? There is a difference. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 3, speaking of parables. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see. He says, you actually have ability to see something and not really see it. And then he said, and hearing they do not hear. It is possible to hear the voice of the Lord and it's gibberish to you because you've not submitted to Him. Once you submit to Jesus, His voice begins to make sense. And that's why the other men didn't hear. They were not yet submitted to the Lord. They're part of the entourage that still hates the Lord. But now Paul is hearing. And so Saul arose from the ground. With his eyes were opened, he saw no one. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, I love this scene. Paul's been a prideful, selfish, angry man who had plenty of physical eyesight and no spiritual eyesight. But for the next 3 days, the Lord took away his physical eyesight, and now the lights are going on like you cannot believe. He is seeing what he's never seen before. And we know he was a student under Gamaliel, the amazing teacher of the Pharisees. And can you imagine? We believe him to be one of the greatest intellects of all time. I think he is. The Apostle Paul. And can you imagine as in his mind is churning? Oh, yeah, Genesis 3, the seed of the woman's going to come. Oh, yeah, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. He will be beaten and bruised for us. He'll pay for our sins. Psalms talking about the hands, his nails in his hands and his feet, that he'll be crucified that way. Zechariah, that he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That in Micah, that he'd be born. And you start, is I'm sure Paul's just, Scripture is just coming to life like he can't even believe. Jesus is the fulfillment. And so for 3 days, isn't it ironic? While he's physically blind, he is literally seeing for the first time the truth of the Scriptures. And he's now in love with Jesus. And we'll see next week that the Lord's even going to send another disciple to minister to him and baptize him because he's now saved. So I ask as we close today, the last of the three applications today, in the quietness of your heart, the Holy Spirit may have brought someone to you. Have you given up on someone in your life? Have you? Please don't do that. He loves that person as much as you. And he wants them saved as much as he wants you saved. He's not going to force them into this relationship, but he wants them saved. Do not give up on them. Now, you may know that because of your relationship, you can't speak much about. Just keep living Jesus in front of them and be a good example of a good disciple of Jesus. Love them. Love them. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. If you've given up on praying for them, please get back to praying for them. Don't give up. So the third great lesson today, never give up on anyone. God didn't give up on you. Don't give up on them. But the first two lessons, now that somebody's saved, he may call you to do some things that make no sense to you. Take the time to make sure it's his voice. But the moment you hear, run, get to the business of the Lord and do what he calls you to do. And then lastly, leave all the results to the Lord. I really don't think Philip had any idea the breadth of who he was going to impact. this Ethiopian eunuch. But God had the plan all down, and he just obeyed the Lord. So let's let the Lord use us as a church to expand his gospel all over the world and love the world for him. God deserves our service. He really does. And one day we're in heaven. I don't want one of us to be in heaven kicking ourselves going, I could have done more. I don't want that. I think we all could be able to do that. He's going to show us so much grace, I don't think we're going to think that. But I don't want us to be in the place thinking, I woulda, shoulda, coulda. Let's be like Philip and minister to the people around us. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for this passage. Lord, there are men like this Ethiopian eunuch around us. You want to use us to impact them, and they'll impact many, many, many people. And then there's the Sauls of the world, the men that we've given up on, Lord. And the great thing is you want to save them both. You want to save the eunuch, you want to save Saul. You save Philip before you save those two. And you're going to use them and use us for your glory. So thank you, Lord, for being a relentless God who keeps pursuing the unsaved. And now that we're saved, you've called us and pursued us to do your bidding. And Lord, we're the blessed ones to do your bidding. And the supernatural we will experience because of being faithful to you, we're grateful for. So thank you, Lord. Continue to draw us to be more like Jesus. And we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.